Amen. Thank you very much, ladies. Beautifully done. I'm so appreciative to all the musicians today and all of the music as they set the table so well for the message this morning. I'd like to invite you to take the Word of God this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll admit this morning I got a slight bit of amusement out of the announcement when Mr. Bradford made about the college students that were leaving soon and parents that were taking them. I looked over the audience and I saw parents who it was obvious this is the first time they've ever taken their child to college, and they cringed or they looked at one another or sighed heavily. And then I looked and I saw other parents who've been there, done that, and they were like, good riddance, let them go on. No, I'm sure it's not that way, but we're so appreciative of all those that have served this summer. We've had a host of college students and singles and different adults there that have stepped up in a big way this summer and helped in our Wednesday night children's program. And I'm sure in many other areas that I'm not directly involved with that they've been working. And I'm so appreciative of them. They could have taken the summer off and just kind of relaxed, but they jumped in and did so much work this summer. And I'm so appreciative for that and the blessing that they were to so many. Also, it just is on my heart this morning. We don't ever want our ministry to you as a college student or to their families as well to be over just because you've left this location. And so as you go to college or parents, as you have a young one in college, if we can help in any way still, we want to be here to help. We want to be an encouragement to you. So don't think that out of sight, out of mind. We do think of you. We pray for you. And we're praying for a great school year for each one this year. Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd look there this morning, verse number 23. I'll read just a portion of Scripture, and I was sharing with Mr. Bradford on the platform. I love and the opportunity when God perfectly intertwines the song service with the message for the morning. And we don't have conversations often about what we're going to preach or anything like that before messages, but God just perfectly has intertwined today the thought for the morning and the song service, and I'm so appreciative for that. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would look with me at verse number 23, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Seas as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do, were drowned. I'll stop there now for reading. But I want to think on this thought this morning, and really, we can find it all throughout the text, but the verse there, verse 25, where the Word of God says, choosing rather. And I want to speak this morning for just a few moments on the choices of faith, the choices of faith. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Our Father, we come to you so needing your help today, Lord, to administer the Word of God to our hearts as only you can. Lord, I cannot effectively, with my vocabulary and my understanding, associate truth with lives today. But Lord, I know through the Holy Spirit's power, you can take the words of Scripture and pinpoint in each life exactly what is needed. And Lord, we pray for that to be the case today. I pray that you'd bind me behind the cross of Calvary. I pray I would not say anything that would bring dishonor to your name. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart and to each need. We do pray for our pastor once again. Protect him and his wife. Bring them back safely to us this week. And Lord, we'll thank you so much for that. Bless our time here together today. We give all praise and glory for any good that comes from today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The life of a Christian, we know, and this particular passage of Scripture, we know, is commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. As you read Hebrews chapter number 11. And we know as believers that the Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible says this is impossible to please the Lord Jesus Christ except by faith. It's by stepping out and making a step in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ that we cannot physically see, but we believe by faith. And the Christian life is, it's a life of faith, but intertwined, I believe, with that, as it is intertwined in this passage of Scripture, is the life of faith is full of choices. And I kind of use the teen group. I do this to them a lot. I use them as guinea pigs this morning. And we went over many of the things that were intertwined this morning in Sunday school with what I would preach this morning. And, you know, as you look around and you look at choices and you look at decisions and you look at all of the ramifications, and a lot of those we don't see until after the fact. But it's impossible to remove choices and the impact that they have upon our life. And I think we see here in this book of faith that the choices that were made here by the characters that we'll read about in just a moment more deeply here in just a moment, but you cannot remove the fact of the choices that they made. The words of Eleanor Roosevelt ring true concerning choices. One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. You know, I would take that one step further. I believe in the long run, as we shape our lives by funneling everything in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the choices that we make concerning the life of faith and the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, and the opportunity each one has to make choices in your different realm of life, no two people are going to have the same set of choices. They may all be similar. They may all run in the same gamut, if you will, but they're all going to be specifically different in each and every situation. But as we have opportunity to make choices, the choices that we make will greatly affect not only our lives, but those lives of the individuals around us, the lives of the generation that is coming behind us. What types of choices are we making today as believers in this life of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to live? Let me show you a few things, if I can, from the Word of God today. I just want to walk through Scripture this morning and show a little bit of the relationship between our faith and our choices. The first thing I see in this text is Moses' parents chose to protect their child. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, as we look at this, this resonates with so many because as we share in common, so often individuals that are parenting now know the gravity of choices that are made. And as my children continue to get older and older, the choices continue to change and they continue to probably increase. But then I look at brothers and sisters in Christ who are making far weightier choices and trying to help their children make wise decisions for their future. As we look at the Scripture this morning and we see the choice that Moses' parents make here to hide him against the direction of the government, against the direction of the leadership from on high, they decide to protect their son here in this instance. And the first thing I see is the reason as why they chose to protect their son was because they saw the importance. The Word of God there says that they saw that he was a proper child. Now we know from the study of the Word of God that Moses is a picture of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He's pointing to that future Savior, that future one that will come and not only save the children of Israel, but he'll save the entire world. And I don't know if Moses' parents were privy to that information or not. We don't get indication from that in the Word of God. But they saw that he was a proper child. They saw that he was healthy. They saw that he was a gift from Almighty God. They saw that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, and they chose to protect their son. Folks, can I say today, no matter your walk of life, no matter your character, no matter your attributes, God has a purpose and plan for your child's life. God has a purpose for your life. I'm continually, just in the nature of what I do here at FBT, I'm continually looking and seeing the trends of culture and how it's impacting the generation that's coming on behind. And I try to stay somewhere close to what they're dealing with as far as the trends that are out there. It is exhausting to try to keep up with how fast that changes. If I can encourage any that have a child in their home, or you see that in your future, there is no amount of encouragement I could give you that would be enough to associate with the gravity of how we need to protect our children. Folks, can I help you today? Even if you have young children, or your children are now sitting up here, or they're in this age group, or they're going off to college, I'm going to tell you today, at this stage of life, if you still have a child in your home, they don't need a companion or a friend. They need a protector. They need a parent. And I say that gently this morning, and I don't want to offend, and I don't want to cause hurt in your life, but your children do not need you to be another friend. They need you to be their parent. And Moses' parents looked and they saw the potential of their son, and they saw the great work that God could do with his life, even at an age of a baby, seeing that it was a life that God had brought into the world for a reason. And they chose, even at the direction of another, they chose to protect their child. And I see here, not only did they choose it because they saw the importance of it, but they also did it despite the influence of mankind. This is such a weighty matter and such a difficult matter, because this will never be easy. And it's going to resonate with you this morning, I know, in different ways. But it's never easy to make the choice as a parent to protect your child. Now, in some instances, if there was a physical harm impending, it's easy to protect your child. I don't know what happens with a dad when he sees his child in danger, but we change and we suddenly think we're bulletproof and not human anymore, and we'll do whatever to try to protect our child from a physical harm. But when you start dealing with spiritual things and the dangers that come to a child spiritually, it's never an easy decision. This morning I left it out on purpose so that I could get to it. I'm not going to text on the platform, I promise. But it's never easy when you walk into your child's bedroom and say, "Give me your phone." Say, "No, you're not going to keep it in the privacy of your room because I don't know what you're doing on it." And immediately your child is going to say something like this: "Dad, Mom, don't you trust me?" I'll give you the answer, parents, tonight or this morning: no, I don't. You know what? I don't trust myself. And it's never easy, and the young people are not going to like this message, and I really don't care. We'll go on a fun activity later, and they'll forgive me. It's never easy to protect your children. It's never easy when society says your children should do this. And I'll leave you to fill in the blanks. But when I biblically look at the Word of God as a parent and say, "But that doesn't line up with Scripture." My dad made the decision many years ago, and I'm using us, and I'm not trying to create conflict this morning while the pastor's away, I promise. But my dad made the decision when I was growing up. I loved sports. And I mean, from the age of probably 2 or 3, I had a ball in my hand, and it didn't leave until, well, I still love to play sports. My dad made the decision that on any team that I played, he came in and had the worst conversation with my coaches, in my eyes, that could be had, and it was so embarrassing. But he said, "My son's not able to play sports on Sunday, and if you have practices on Wednesday nights or games on Wednesday nights, he's not going to make it." Oh, I hated that. "Dad, I'm not going to get playing time if I'm not at practice." "Well, son, then you're not going to get playing time." That wasn't easy. You know what? I didn't like it. I resented him for it. But you know what? I'm so thankful today that he did it. And it could be so many areas. But the world will push on you. The world will try to allow you to see all the ways. Well, look how your child could succeed in this area. But does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with what God would have us to do? And there's so many more things that are choices that we make day in and day out But are we going to do the difficult thing, or are we going to do the right thing? Is always the decision to make in making choices for our children. Someone once said, if we'll make the proper choices in protecting our children when they're young and when they're teenagers, then one day, Lord willing, we can be friends. I'll say today, my dad is my closest friend. Outside of my wife. Don't tell her I said that. She's in the nursery. My dad is one of my closest friends. I call my dad almost daily. And I say, Dad, what do you think about this? But I am convinced that if my dad had not made decisions to protect me as a child that now I admire, that then I hated, I don't think we'd have that relationship today. And some of you, I know you're right in the thick of it right now. You're making the difficult choices. You're making the choices that turn your stomach on the inside because it's bringing displeasure to your child. Or it's making you not the most popular person at home. But can I encourage you this morning, that's the decision God wants you to make. And as we see from the Word of God this morning, Moses' parents chose, despite what man would say, despite what the outside influence was, that no matter what, they were going to protect the life of their child. There's a story I came across in this issue of choices that we must make that are sometimes difficult. During World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to make a painful choice. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. He had two alternatives: to evacuate the citizens and save hundreds of lives at the expense of indicating to the Germans that the code was broken, or two, take no action, which would kill hundreds but keep the information flowing and possibly save many more lives. The difficult choice was made, and Churchill chose to follow the second course. You know, choices are not always easy. And the choice God would have us to make are not always easy ones. But I would read this verse to bring into context, especially in this issue of raising our children. Psalm chapter 127 and verse 3 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. When I'm reminded that my children are not my own, but they're God's, it changes everything. Moses' parents chose to protect their child. Secondly, Moses himself chose pain over prominence. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose pain over prominence by refusing status. In verse 24, he could have had all that was the rightful heir's possessions. He could have had all of the accolades. He could have had all the power. He could have had all of the pleasure that comes from being in that position. But he chose pain over prominence by refusing status. He also chose pain over prominence by realizing that that choice would bring suffering. Knowingly, he made that choice, realizing that that choice would bring suffering into his life. But he did it. Look at verse 26. But he did this all with singleness of mind. And notice the verse. I think this is the crucial part of this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. When it comes to this idea of choices, our faith and our choices are so often, I would say all the time, they are directly intertwined. And I was telling the young people this morning, sorry guys, I'll just repeat what I said this morning. In my relationship with Almighty God, the choices that I make are not to be an afterthought. They're not to be a side note, if you will. But my relationship with God is what determines all of my choices. I decide in my own life how close I want to be with God. I decide by the choices that I make daily. Do I want to be close to the Lord today, or do I not want to be close today? with the Lord. I make the decision when there's an appropriate time that I have to open the Word of God, if I'm going to do that or not and draw closer to God, or if I'm going to decide to spend that time doing something else. And by doing that, I decide what my relationship with God is going to be for the day. And not only that, but I decide inevitably, whether we think of this or not at the time, I decide what choices I will make later on during the day. Because if my desire and motive is not to be walking closely with the Lord throughout the day, my choices will not be made for God's glory. My choices will be made for what I desire to do. Isn't this such the conflict that the Christian life is constantly battling between flesh and spirit, and what choices I am making are a direct result of what I value. Such a pivotal verse of Scripture that he has seen the reproach of Christ. Look at it again. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He did not desire, he desired more to displease those in Egypt. He desired to displease those who had brought them into their home and provided for him physically. He desired to bring reproach to them greater than he desired to bring reproach to Christ. Until my life is defined by that, where I desire to bring esteem, or I desire to bring glory to Almighty God greater than anything else that goes into my life, my choices will follow suit. And every choice that I make in my life will either be chosen through that vein, through the vein of wanting to follow Jesus Christ, or wanting to follow what I want to do. You see, I'm never surprised by choices that are made once I know the source of them. We say all the time, we remind all of the time, those things that are internally that we cannot see, they will eventually come out. And that is the case with our choices. Our choices decide our future. Respect. In verse 26, where the Word of God indicates to us, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That word respect is to look away from everything else. That is figuratively meaning to have respect. Looking away from everything else. Not a physical looking, although sometimes those go hand in hand, but a spiritual looking away from everything else with a singleness of mind. I want to please God with my life. Years ago, I was encouraged in a preaching of a message at a youth rally, I believe, to take on a life verse. To take a verse that God had spoken to me about and to keep it close at hand and to make it a model verse for my life. And I took 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, where the Bible says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He hath done for you." And folks, today, whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, does it still mean the same thing? Isn't that what it comes down to? If I'm going to esteem, or if I'm going to look at the reproach of Christ to be a greater tragedy in my life than the reproach of mankind, it really matters where Christ's value lays in my life. I'm a second generation Christian. My dad was saved, I believe, in his mid-20s. I was just a small child still, probably 5 or 6 years old when my dad was saved. My dad was raised Roman Catholic and was saved out of that when he was a young man. And I was sharing again with the young people this morning, as we move into second and third and fourth generation Christians, on one side we praise God for that because we don't want them to know what the world has to offer. But we've got to battle and pray earnestly that on this side, those that are second and third and fourth generation Christians don't get removed from the gravity of what God saved them from. And I'm burdened in my own life that those that have come along after the generation before that has labored and toiled and seen the effects firsthand of sin and what it does to a life, and they've seen the great destruction that it brings upon a life. Those that have been saved from that and see that pain, I'm burdened for those that come along behind that only hear about it. They've never seen it. They've never experienced it. And we don't want them to. But their Christian life doesn't mean to them what it should, because they've never experienced that. And I'm not promoting this morning that we let them get a taste of it. But folks, for us that have been saved for an amount of time, does it still mean as much to you? Do you still weep occasionally when thinking about the grace of God and what He saved you from and what He saved you to one day in the future? Or has it just become a bygone thing? Can I help you? Especially dads, because we struggle with this sometimes. Let your kids see your emotions. God made you with emotions. Let your kids see you when you're reading your Bible. Let them see you when God touches your heart. Don't hide it from them. Maybe around the family altar one evening, you share with, well, this is what God showed me today, kids, in my devotions. Let them see that. Because when we're removed from the impact of our relationship with Jesus Christ, when we're removed from that, it starts wearing off. And the singleness of mind that God desires us to have in our respect and admiration for Him, to look away from everything else, starts dimming just a little bit when it doesn't mean as much as it used to. Number three, not only did He choose pain over prominence, but He chose pilgrimage despite potential peril. Look at verse 27. By faith He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He chose to travel away from what was familiar and what was safe to launch out into the unknown. He did this not fearing man. Forsaking Egypt meant He was forsaking the protection of Egypt. He was forsaking the safety and security of being there. He was choosing to go out on His own. But Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So He chose this despite, or not fearing man, but also not fainting because of His master. Look at verse 27 again. It says, for He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. In line with my choices that I make in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never get away from our relationship with Jesus Christ and the importance that He is who we are drawing our strength from. He chose to travel despite potential peril. The last thing this morning, Moses chose God's prescribed path. Look at verse 28. Through faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Seas as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. He chose God's prescribed path for salvation from death. He sees here, we see the picture in the Old Testament and a recalling back to the bondage in Egypt that Moses himself was there for. As God told the children of Israel that they had to mark the post of the door with the blood from the sacrifice they had made. And as the evening came, as the death angel passed over, he would pass the houses that had been covered by the blood. And as Moses goes away from Egypt and he goes away from the familiar, he did not forget what he had been taught by God Almighty, even in Egypt. Egypt was not the promised land. It was not the place that God had chosen for him to be. But he, even in traveling away from the area, he did not forget what he had been taught back home. Can I encourage any college student that's still here that hasn't gone to school yet? Don't forget what you were taught here. The things of the Word of God, don't forget them. I know this is shocking. But you're going to go to Bible college and you're going to find a lot of people that don't agree with this book. You're going to go and you're going to find individuals. They may not care what this book says. There's lots of philosophies and ideas that will be presented unto you. And if you don't hold true to what the Word of God is saying, it's going to take you away. But folks, he stayed with God's prescribed path for his salvation from death, but also for his safety in life. You know, I've often thought, what changes or what differences are there in a setting such as ours, if you think in this way, to have one family that sits and listens and absorbs and hears the Word of God and has their children here and they're hearing the Word of God. And then the same sort of family is sitting and absorbing and hearing and taking in the Word of God. But in one scenario, you see a wonderful outcome. And in the other, you don't. I'm not laying blame this morning. And please, each one of us is responsible to make our own choices as to what we will do with the Word of Almighty God. But as a parent this morning, I'm reminded of this all the time. The choices that I make as a parent, they will trickle down to my children. And even now, parents will say to me all the time, I want my child to show better interest in the things of God. I want them to be more absorbent of the things of the Word of God. How absorbent are you? Are you soaking in the things of God? Do they mean something to you? Is it evident to your children that they are so real to you? Because they see that. But what damages the cause of Christ as we travel away from this place or we go out into the workforce this week, what damages the product that God wants to produce is when one thing is said here, but another thing is lived outside of here. And folks, all throughout our lives, choices are going to be there. I enjoy watching sports probably as much as I enjoy playing them at times, especially at this point in my life when I'm terrible at it. I enjoy talking about sports with others that share that interest. We just have a good time getting together and talking about those things. I was watching an unnamed football team play last night, and I saw them making choices. Now, as some would attest to here that play football, there's some choices that you make that you wish afterward was a bad choice. As that 250-pound lineman meets you at the line and sends you back into a different state of mind, if you will. But all over that engagement, they're making choices. And based on the choices that are made throughout the contest, it'll determine the outcome. Folks, again, I can't emphasize this enough. The choice I make on a daily basis of how close I want to be to God will determine everything else that I decide in my life. Where does God's position in your home lie? Is he another thing that are added onto the shelf? Or is he the prominence and what everything is focused to? As Pastor and I had opportunity this past summer, we traveled to Thailand to kind of scope out the trip for the next year. And I'll be honest, I went and I knew that God would show me things, and I knew that things would be exposed that I had never seen before because I'd never been there. But I was not ready for the ways that God spoke to me and the way that God showed me things. One thing that stands out in my mind is the religious, and I use that word on purpose, the religious culture that is there. It's very religious. And we traveled out to the outskirts, away from Bangkok, and even away from where our missionaries, the Dawson Todds, are living right now. We traveled away from their home, and we went to a small village where his mom, my brother-in-law, Watt Dawson Todd, still is there as a missionary, but where his mom still lives on the outskirts. And we walked in, and we were seeing kind of where they live and all the differences and things that is normal to them but not normal to us. And as we were going about, he took me and he walked back behind their property and he showed me this kind of statue that was there, where the remains of his dad had been placed there, and it was an offering to Buddha for the future, that Buddha would allow his dad to be able to go into the afterlife and into his next life in a better state than he had found himself in the first one. And the rituals that his mom will go through in praying there to Buddha daily in front of this, hoping that her husband has a better next life than the life he has now. As he was showing me these things, we were communicating with his mom through him and talking. And there came a moment where he said, "Come here, I want you to see something." And he took me inside of the house. He was showing me different things, but he said, "I want you to see this." And he pointed up on the wall. And all the way around the wall, she had pictures and different things. She had all kinds of Buddhas pictured on her walls around the room. Pictures of the king and the former king that had recently passed away and all of these things up there. But he said, "Look right there." And right in the middle was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "See, to the Buddhists, they're not against Jesus. They add him to everything else that they're believing in. It's just another God or another individual on their wall." And what struck me, folks, and standing there, I was saddened for those people and the confusion that there is there about who Jesus Christ is. But I was saddened because I thought, you know, how many times do I treat the Lord Jesus Christ just like that? He's just another thing. He's just another item. He's just another individual. And when I need him, excuse the terminology, but I'll pull him off the shelf. And I'll ask him to help me, and when we're done, I'll put him back, and he'll be there the next time I need him. We may never say that, but folks, sometimes the way we live, that's how we think. But my relationship with God, if it's as it ought to be, he ought to run through every fabric of my life, and therefore, out of my love and admiration for him, the choices that I make are exactly the choices he'd have me to make. I think sometimes we overcomplicate the Christian life. In saying that, I mean, if my relationship with God becomes what it ought to be, I believe the natural result of my life will be what God wants it to be. But because we don't have God in his rightful place, we're just trying to do better. We're just trying to turn over a leaf. We're just trying to stop a habit that we have. But if God gets in his rightful place, it'll pain me at my very heart, my very soul, to do anything that would bring dishonor to his name. What choices are we making today?